Our First Testament lesson comes from the very first book of Genesis, right at the beginning of our story. Let us listen to God's word. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the New Testament, to our morning's text. It is out of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, which is an area of modern-day Turkey. And we are in the third chapter. We're looking at verses 23 through 29. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. "Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian or teacher until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The word of the Lord. It seemed like a really good idea at the time. When Reverend Bethany and I were talking about this sermon series, we began throwing out ideas of areas in which the church has changed its understanding over the centuries. And as we threw them out, one of them that came was obviously slavery. Paul talks about slavery in his scriptures. But then we thought, well, that's really not an issue today. So maybe let's talk about race. Great, so we put it down. And since we did that, what I've begun to discover about talking about race is that it often creates more heat than light. That it raises all sorts of emotions within people. That it brings sadness and pain and anger, and I don't know how many of you grew up with the old saying that in polite company, the two things you didn't talk about were religion and politics. Well, it seems like today there are three things you don't talk about in polite company, and it's religion, politics, and race. And so, just between friends, there was a moment early this week when I thought, well, maybe I should choose something safe to talk about. But then, as we celebrated the life of the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. on Monday, as our newest vice president, a woman of Asian and African descent, was sworn in, as the Reverend Raphael Warnock was sworn in as only the 11th black senator in the United States, I thought, well, maybe this was God's providence leading me to put race as the topic for this morning. So, this sermon is going to be a little different from many of mine. It's going to be divided essentially into two parts. First part is past, second part is present. And past and present, each will, I'm going to lift up two sort of contradictory ideas and then talk about how we got there. So, we begin with past. Isabel Wilkerson, in her book Caste, C-A-S-T-E, tells the story of a Presbyterian elder in the pre-Civil War South. He is out riding his horse, and he hears a man screaming out in pain. And so he sort of saunters his horse through the woods till he finds where the scream is coming from. And the scream is coming from a slave, a black man who is chained to a tree, and he's being whipped by the white overseer. And so he brings his horse closer and he asks the overseer, well, what did this man do to deserve this kind of punishment? Well, the overseer says, what he did was when the master came to him, his owner came to him and said, look, these rows of corn you've planted are not straight. The slave had the audacity to say, well, master, you know that as much corn grows in a crooked row as in a straight row. That's why he's being beaten. The Presbyterian elder on horseback commented in his diary, oh, that was enough. Now, contrast with that the fact this was taking place in a nation whose founding documents said that they're dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal and that all people have certain inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So the question is, how did we put these two things together? And the answer is the invention of the concept of race and the use of the Bible by the church to support that. Now, you might be surprised that I say the invention of the concept of race. Race is neither biblical, you'll not find it anywhere in Scripture, and it's not biological. People across this world all live on a spectrum of skin color, and there's no really delineation of you can't do it, really. And yet, there came this thing called race. And so what happens is that Europeans invented it. And it begins, if you go back to about 1452, when Pope Nicholas V said to all of the explorers who were beginning to move into North Africa and moving along the coastline, that they, in a papal bull, he said, they have permission to conquer, kill, convert, or capture and enslave in perpetuity anyone they find. Now, this is not what is not true of people in Europe, but it was true of anyone in Africa. And so blacks and North Africans of what we would call Arab descent could be enslaved in perpetuity. And then it continued in that as the explorers from Portugal and Spain and elsewhere began to move down the African coast, they brought back with, even though they encountered these amazing civilizations, incredibly advanced civilizations in Africa, the only stories they brought back were stories of these sort of animal-like people with black skin. And so they began to create in Europe this pseudoscience of differentiation between superior people from Europe who are white and inferior, maybe, people from Africa who are black. And so you put those two things together, and what begins to happen is the slave trade. And this really sort of begins to grow once the slave trade moves to the Americas. Because what happens is that in the southern colonies especially, you had need for cheap labor. And the cheapest labor is someone you own and you don't have to pay. And so within the southern colonies, they began to take this idea of two races. And by the way, the word white, as in white race, first appeared in Virginia in the 1600s. Before that, it had never really been used. And so they began to differentiate between a race of people who are from Africa and a race of people who are from Europe. And so they said, well, okay, wait, so we need to force these people into perpetual slavery. How do we go about defending this? And the answer was, you turn to the Bible. You turn to the Bible and you say, look, Paul said slavery was fine. And so because Paul said slavery is fine, we can bring slavery here and we can do whatever we want to these people, though slavery in America was totally different from slavery in the Roman Empire, but it didn't matter. They said, okay, listen, the Bible says this is okay. And not only that, they came up with this thing called the theory of the children of Ham. Now, for those of you who know the story of Noah, there's Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Well, Ham is one of the sons who gets cursed. And so there came this theory, biblical theory, that people in Africa were the sons of Ham. And because they were cursed, then that meant, biblically speaking, we could do to them whatever we wanted because they're cursed. And finally, one last thing. It didn't stop there. Because for a lot of slave owners, even saying that they were of the same descendant line as white people was offensive. And so they created something called polygenesis, meaning that different colors of people, different races at this point of people were generated differently by God. And only white Europeans are those people who were created in God's image and had the breath of God breathed into them. That all other people, native peoples, people in the South Asia, blacks from Africa, these people were separately generated and so therefore were inferior and could be treated any way they wanted. And so that is how the Bible became the go-to book for those who wanted to enslave people from Africa and to treat them horrifically. Okay, that's the past. Let's come to the present. Two stories. The first is just what I talked about at the opening of this. And that is that we no longer live in that time. Slavery is gone. Jim Crow laws are gone. We have twice elected a black man, President Barack Obama, to the highest office in the land. We have now elected a woman of color, of African and Asian descent, to the second highest office in the land. And as I said, the Reverend Raphael Warnock has been sworn in as senator from Georgia. Things are different. There has been progress. But, some things don't seem to have changed all that much. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the it's called Newsday. It's a magazine, an online magazine. And 4 years ago, they began to ask themselves why Long Island, New York, was one of the most segregated towns, or segregated areas, not just one town, segregated area in America. Why was that? And they began to wonder if it wasn't because of housing discrimination. So what they did was they talked to experts in this area and they created a scientific study of how to look at this. And so what they did was they found white couples, black couples, Hispanic couples, and Asian couples. And they trained them. And over the period of 3 years, what they would do is they would choose realtors and they would send their a white couple in. And these people presented to the realtors the same income level, same educational level, you know, about as similar as you could get. And they presented and said, you know, we'd like to see houses. You know, we're interested in buying somewhere, anywhere on Long Island. In 56% of the cases dealing with black buyers, they were discriminated against. 39% of Hispanic buyers were discriminated against, and 19% of Asian buyers. And when I mean discriminated against, the people, blacks, Hispanic, and Asians, were shown fewer listings in the percentages I'm talking about. Fewer listings, even though they asked for lots of, they restricted the listings. Two, these people were told that before they could even see a home, they had to pre-qualify when none of the white buyers was asked to pre-qualify. They were, the families of color were steered, which is, I'm going to talk about in a minute, were steered away from white neighborhoods and into neighborhoods of mixed racial families. Now, I wondered about this study. And so I sent it to one of my cousins who is a realtor in Houston, has been doing real estate for probably 40 or 45 years, one of the most successful real estate agents in Houston. And she read it, and she replied to me about it and said she was shocked because all of the things that those realtors were doing are not only violations of the law, but of the code of conduct for realtors. But at the same time, she said she wasn't surprised. And she wasn't surprised because of what she referred to as implicit, unconscious bias. Now, I started looking into that. And what I would argue is that what hasn't changed is that for those of us, well, okay. So Harvard professor David R. Williams has been investigating this area of unconscious bias, implicit bias, for a very long time. And in the book Caste, that I referred to earlier, he's interviewed. And in this interview, he says that what study after study after study has shown is that 80% of people who self-identify as white and 33% of those who self-identify as black hold subconscious, implicit bias against people of color. Now, let me say that again. 80% of those of us who consider ourselves white and 33%, which surprised him, 33% of blacks hold implicit, unconscious bias against people of color. Now, Isabel Wilkerson asked him, said, well, what kind of person would that be that would hold unconscious bias? And here's his response. This is a wonderful person who has sympathy for the bad things that have happened in the past. So despite holding no explicit racial prejudices, they nonetheless hold implicit bias that is deep in their subconscious. Though self-consciously, they are not prejudiced. The implicit biases nonetheless operate to shape their behavior. So, how did we get to these places? On the one hand, we have made progress, right? We said progress. We've made progress because we read the Bible differently. We read the Bible when it says all people are created equal. We believe that all people, regardless of the color of their skin or their gender, regardless of any condition, are all created in the image of God, and God's breath has been breathed into them, and they carry with them this image wherever they go. And we believe Paul when he says, listen, in Christ, all are made one, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And we could even say black or white or Hispanic or anything else. And so what scriptures have done is scriptures have helped to push us forward. And yet somehow we're still not there. We're still not there where we interact with people in the way Scripture tells us to. And so the question is, how do we still have this implicit bias, even though Scriptures call us not to? Well, my response, and I think it goes along with Dr. Williams, is that we are what we consume. So we know health-wise, right? We are what we eat. But we are what we consume. And in a TED Talk that he gave, he talks about a study that was done. Now, I don't know if you all are aware, there is a massive database of words and phrases and connections between them created by connecting all of the books, articles, journals, anything, papers, magazines that people would have read, say educated people would have read over the last 25 years. And you can actually go into this database and you can say, well, what words are linked up with other words? And so someone did a study and said, okay, what words are linked up with the word white and the word black when it talks about them, whether it's magazines, newspaper articles? And so let me read you the words that are connected with both of those things. White, wealth, and these are in descending order. The first one is the one that is most usually connected. Okay. Wealthy, progressive, conventional, stubborn, successful, educated. Those are the words most commonly connected. Now, with black, poor, violent, religious, lazy, cheerful, dangerous. So that across a lifetime, as we read, as we watch television, as we listen to all sorts of things, it is these images that feed us, and we're not even aware of them. They just sort of come to us. And what those things do is they create this implicit bias that we're not even aware of. And there's actually a test out there. There's an implicit bias test that you can take. And so I decided to take it. I was not thrilled with the outcome. Because I think of myself as a pretty unbiased person, and yet the end of the test said, no, I carry within me implicit bias. And by the way, if you're interested in any of this thing I've talked about, they're all going to be linked in the printed copy of the sermon, and I'm going to put them on the website when I put this service up, so you can go to them and find them and take the test for yourself if you'd like. And the test was developed by Harvard University. So the question is, where does this leave us? Right? We've made progress because we understand the power of the Scriptures, and yet somehow we're still not really where we need to be. Well, for me, I have to say, it gives me hope. It gives me hope because we allow the Scriptures to point us in the right direction. We read the Scriptures in a way that reminds us that all human beings are created amazingly in the image of God. It gives me hope because the church finally has come to a place where we can talk about this, that we've spent years trying to sort of sweep it under the rug and pretend that race is no longer an issue when it is. And I'm hopeful because we can talk about it and learn and grow. I'm hopeful because I believe that the Holy Spirit is still at work in this world, changing us and transforming us and helping us to become those people and churches and communities and nation and world that God wants us to be. And so I'm hopeful. And so the challenge, I think, for all of us is to allow the Scriptures to continue to guide us in the right direction, but also to take a moment and look deep inside and ask ourselves what's really there in order that God might help us become the people God desires us to be. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are never finished with us, that you refuse to allow us simply to stay as we are, but that you push us out to look deeply, to learn, to grow, to love. Continue to work on us, that one day we might be that shining city set on a hill. In Christ's name, amen.